If you look in the scriptures at Jesus as a preacher, his first sermon went something like this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, that's a rather short sermon. But if you go in your Bible to Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, Jesus went up on a mount and he preached. And those are the first time we see Jesus as a preacher preaching a message. And when you look at that Sermon on the Mount, because it's lengthy, it covers all kinds of ground, it is a foundation for happy Christian living. It tells you and warns you of the normal pitfalls that ruin people's lives who are saved. It's in there. So it's like boot camp. So we're going to go to a portion of that in actually chapter 7. The verses I'm speaking about tonight, most of the center of this thing is in Matthew chapter 7, Sermon on the Mount. Now, let's see. And the point I want you to make, if you're taking notes, write this down, because this will bring much about. We have to make evaluations many times as to what is, how we say, bad, better, good, and best. And how do we make those judgments? According to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 7 on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you shall know them by their fruits. So I added something there, not their faults. Okay, we'll look at that. Because one of those, how I learned this verse, that idea best, is teaching church history. When I was in Bible college, I was required to take 2 semesters of church history, and the professor faithfully taught me the high points and highlights of what different God and different godly men said and did during the ages. Then I had to teach church history in a Christian high school for 2 semesters, and I taught a Bible college course here in church history. So what did I find out teaching it that my teacher did not tell me? All their faults. And every time I came to a godly man in history, I could see what they did that was a great contribution to the faith and their blunders, that they both blessed us and blundered, and sometimes in really serious ways in a regular manner. Then I went looking through church history if I could find a man of God with no blunders. I wasn't able to find such a guy. So that led me to the conclusion that if all the godly men in history who were famous for doing things for the faith, if they blundered, then we better know them by their fruits and not their what? Faults. I says, well, is that true of a church? As long, you know, Pastor Carl Stevens, who founded Greater Grace that we're a part of, he said there's only one, he had a bunch of men around him, really listening, hanging on every word he says, you know, there's only one problem with churches. And everybody's like, what is he going to say? They're filled with people. Now, now, in this chapter, he addresses how to deal with the faults and how to remember the fruit even when there are faults. Okay? This is a big deal. If you do this, it can save your marriage. If they can do this, it can help you to be happy in the church that God has called you to. If you don't get this, you have just made yourself miserable. It's that important, and it has to do with, well, let's get into this. Scores of Christians leave healthy, fruit-bearing ministries every year because they are focused on a ministry's faults or perceived faults, meaning there are people who leave churches over things that don't exist. But in their mind, they do exist. And often it's a mixture of perceived faults that aren't there and real faults that are there. Now, some of you have been in some other church, maybe some very good church. You say, yeah, this is how it is. And if you're going to be a grown-up Christian using your brain, you know, you have to learn to do this. If you want your marriage to be happy and fruitful, you have to do this. So a number of other areas it applies. So let's go on with this thought. That statement is based on this portion of Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 through 20. Jesus is speaking. You shall know them by their fruits. I repeat, he did not say you shall know them by their faults. Never said such a thing. Okay? Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. What statement did he repeat there twice, folks? He began and ended with what? By their what? Fruits, you shall know them. He's repeating himself here. You know that every truth is established by two or more witnesses. He just witnessed twice to it here. He said it twice. He's pounding his home to us. Now, we're going to look at the context of what's going on here. When he says you should know them by their fruits, what kind of things is he talking about? What kind of fruits should there be in a church and in a Christian's life? I'm going to give it in two categories here. I'm sure you could add to it, but these two are definitely there. Galatians 5:22 lists the fruits of the Spirit. If a person is faithful to the ministry they're in, its teaching, gets involved in the ministry somehow there, fellowships with other godly people, takes advantage of the training that that ministry gives them, what does it produce? It should produce these things in your lives. Perfectly? No. But noticeably. One of the most wonderful things about being in a local church is watch someone who takes heed to the teaching, gets involved in the ministry, and you watch them change. It's cool. It's when people are different, I like to say they're regened. Yeah, when they're regened, it's very exciting. I remember how excited I was as a former part-time drug addict. I wasn't always on drugs. I just couldn't get away from them. So that's a part-time drug addict. Anyways, and after getting saved, I just stopped smoking pot. You don't think that's a big thing, but my friends thought it was a big thing. Half of them got saved because of it. So, but I still love the smell of this stuff. 6 months later, I walk into a dorm and I go, what is that stinky smell? Oh, my God. Oh, what is that? Well, that's that stuff I used to love. Hallelujah. God changed my. He regened me here. I used to think that stuff smelled great. I can't stand it. Ugh, get me out of here. If you take heed to the word, things will change about you that you'll like and be free and be happy with. So here are those things being produced in our lives. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Long-suffering is what we would call patience, putting up with for a long period of time. That's what it means. Gentleness, goodness, faith. Meekness is staying in and staying under and submitting to God in a consistent, even habitual way. That's what meekness is. Temperance, which we would call self-control, but self-control is not self-control, it's God-control. It's God giving us the ability to control the self. Okay, that's what really happens in a Christian, and against such there is no law. If that kind of fruit is being produced as a result of a ministry, it's a wonderful ministry. I had a story, Larry shared a story with me when he first got involved in a Bible study with Greater Grace, and he asked his pastor about it, and his pastor said, well, it seems to be doing good things for you. And then someone came along and says, it was called Bible Speak. Oh, you know, the Bible Speak is a cult. So Larry went to his pastor and said, you know, someone said the Bible Speak is a cult. And his pastor said, well, you know, it seems to be producing very good fruit in you. I think you just ought to ignore that stupidity. Yeah. And he says, I'll keep an eye out. If it's something, they're teaching something strange, you tell me about it. Never came back with a strange thing. It was interesting to see. What was the pastor doing? Let's not worry about what people are saying about our ministry. Let's see what kind of fruit it produces in Larry Sweeney. Judge them by their what? Fruits. This is important. People don't do this over and over again. I would be preaching and I watch people stray from this. So, the second kind of fruit, and it goes into really gets into the book of Genesis. I knew it said to be fruitful and multiply, and one of the fruits of a godly ministry is that people get saved through that ministry. It's a soul-winning ministry. People come to Christ through the people in the church, through the ministries of the church, through different things they're doing. And, of course, the biblical phrase that came to me, you see over and over again in Genesis, be fruitful and what? Multiply. Our church should be fruitful, and that if you have the fruits of the Spirit and you have the Spirit of Christ, that the heartbeat of the Spirit of Christ is that none would perish and that all would come to the knowledge of the truth. And if that's the heartbeat of a ministry, so people are getting saved through it, it's a fruit-bearing ministry. Meaning you train people and teach people, and they share the gospel who get saved and get taught and get trained and win people. That kind of production, that's fruitful. So if you have the personal, it's changing the character of you in a good way, the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And nine times in the book Genesis, be fruitful and multiply. Some of you know I harp on this. Nine is a number for what? Great blessings. Nine times in the book of Genesis, it says be fruitful and multiply. Interesting enough, it's only one other place in the Bible. I'll probably get to it here. I'm ahead of myself. In Leviticus, it says if you keep the whole law of Moses, you'll be fruitful and multiply. Well, that tenth one is not like the first nine because they couldn't keep the tenth one. It's not anywhere else in the scriptures. Interesting. He wants us to be fruitful and multiply. The first animals are made, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The first man and woman are made, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. After the flood, and there's only eight people left, be fruitful and multiply. And it goes on nine times in Genesis. Okay, that's part of it. Those two qualifications alone tells you that church has good fruit. And we know them by their fruit, not their what? Falls. I'm doing this so, I want you to be so annoyed with me you never forget it. Okay, that's the purpose of this thing, okay? So, let's look at that 25th, it's Leviticus 26:9. Let me see if I have the scriptures in front of me. I don't. Just write it down. If you want to, you're taking notes, what do we say, Leviticus 26:9? Yeah, all right, let's go back. Okay. If a ministry is producing good fruit in people's lives and multiplying, do not judge or condemn it, even if it has real faults. I was taught never to judge a fruit-bearing ministry. And I began to think of what that means. Now, I have an example of that at my parents' home where I've lived for the last 6 years. They have a little plum tree. And it has these mini plums, like about this big. But in the trunk of that tree is a hole as big as two fists. You can see right through it. So, if you're a gardener, you go over and say, my goodness, I should cut that thing down. Look at that trunk is nasty. That thing, forget it. I should just grow something else there. But then I look up on the branches, and what's there? Fruit. As long as it's bearing fruit, I won't cut it down. Okay? Now, let's just say we have a fruit-bearing church. And it has a tree and has some branches. Some of those branches are kind of nasty looking. But it's bearing what? Fruit. Yeah. Yeah. What church history does is help you to see men of God that were anointed and blessed despite their faults. And the blessing came, faults and all. God blessed them and anointed them and used them. Now, I had one person say, well, of course he had nothing else to work with. And that's very true. Okay? It's a phenomenal, interesting thing. okay. Let's go to some places in scriptures. Now, right, Matthew chapter 7 begins with the famous words, judge not that you be not judged. For what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Meaning the way you judge is the way you're going to get judged. You decide how you're going to be judged by Jesus Christ in this life and in the next in regards to your rewards, all right? So what most people don't realize is what does the Bible say in the next verse? The next verse explains how we misjudge people, and we want to look at that. How do we misjudge them? And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Some of you have heard this joke, but I have to tell it because some of you have. It's good. A pastor was concerned because someone who had been faithful to his church for several years just stopped coming. gone. Well, after about a month, the pastor said, why'd he leave? And so he went, knocked on the guy's door. The guy was friendly enough, had him come in, and the pastor sat down and chatted with him. Didn't want to judge him, didn't want to give him a lecture about church attendance. He just, I just want to know, why'd you stop coming to the church? And the guy has this frown and growl, look on his face, and he says, well, that church is filled with hypocrites. And the pastor says, you're right, it is filled with hypocrites, but don't let that bother you. There's always room for one more. Now look at the verse. Look how it starts. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? That assumes that you do that. That is human nature. One of the nastiest things about the old sin nature is we have this natural propensity to zero in on what's wrong with someone, analyze it, meditate on it, and get all bent out of shape about it. We often call about God. That's how we get negative. All right? Now, let me share a second story with you. I'm doing a seminar on foreign language, particularly living in a foreign country. And I have a group of about 30 teachers in front of me, most of them women. There's a few guys there. They're there. 30, there might be 50, I don't know. And I said, well, when you go to a foreign country, you go through stages. The first stage is called the honeymoon stage. Oh, it's so exciting and so different. You just love the food, the different scenery, meeting new people. You just love the place. Stage two, you begin to notice certain things about the culture and the country that annoy you. Like, why do they do that? Like, it's so stupid. And, okay, so you're in the annoyal stage. Stage three is the things that annoy you drive you crazy and you just hate it and get really negative. Hopefully, you'll make it to stage four, which is you learn to accept those things that are and you can't change and see the things that are good about where you are and what's around you. So, after the seminar, a woman comes up to me and says, I got married in stage one. Everything was wonderful, but then I started noticing this guy's faults, and then this guy's faults started driving me crazy, and I couldn't stand him anymore, and now I have to learn to, look beyond the faults and see the good points, or really probably the reasons why you married him. Now, we go through that in a marriage. You go through that when you live in a different country or different environment, different culture. It's a thing. Jesus spoke about it here. At some point, we get focused on something that we perceive is wrong or is really wrong or a combination, and it drives us crazy, and we think it's our job to straighten it out. And what we're looking at is a speck. Here's the weird thing. At the same time that we become experts and know everything about the speck, we're totally blind to faults in ourselves that are much worse. How many heard the expression, the blind spot? This is the blind spot. It is the plank. This is human nature. You can't see what's wrong with you, but you know everything about that stupid little fault about that other person or your church or your neighbor. And so the scriptures have to help us get out of this negativity cycle and repent of being, and also there's a bit of pride in here. Oh, we are experts at discerning what's the problems here. We know. But we are, here's the thing with the blind spot. Everybody else can see it except you. Oh, you mean there's a fault about you that you have no idea about, but everybody else can see, it sticks right out there trying not to notice it and say anything about it. That's a scary thought. That's why we want to be, here's the word of God, and let it change us and speak to the blind spot and not be occupied with a speck, and ruin what could be really happy and joyful living. Put in Jesus' first sermon. Because if we don't do this and get stuck in this place, we ruin our lives, sometimes our church, our marriages, and on it goes. It has broad appeal and application. So, let me give you a testimony of this happening. Some of you know I took a job as a director of a Christian school in Budapest, Hungary, and I'm going back to Budapest where my wife and I were teachers we were there for 5 years. And we met a lot of people in the ministry, a lot of pastors, and I started getting news and emails and things about them leaving the ministry. So the first pastor tells me this. He's a pastor who was leaving Greater Grace World Outreach because it did not follow the original teachings of Pastor Carl Stevens. All right? Anybody want to take a guess about the next pastor, why he left? We get bold? Okay, let's watch the logic of it. Next one I get. A pastor leaving Greater Grace World Outreach because it still follows the teachings of Pastor Carl Stevens. I'm not kidding you. I could give you names and dates and what they complained about. Yes, the first one, they're not following his teachings anymore. The next one, they're following his teachings, and they both leave. They're both Hungarians. Both were taught the same doctrine in the same place. And I got a third one that was very similar. And they all left for different reasons. Why did they leave? I honestly believe they got occupied by a speck, whether it's real or imaginary, and couldn't see the forest through the trees and see that this ministry created godly people who won souls and were part of evangelizing their country in the world. And wherever they went, in most cases, was less fruitful, much less fruitful. We live in a day when Christians can expect to be persecuted in greater and greater degrees. Therefore, us being united and not divided is more important than ever. Two people said a house divided against itself cannot stand. Abraham Lincoln, and he got it from Jesus Christ. Yeah, the house divided, that's what's going on. And it doesn't surprise me when I see the church under attack. Often, all the churches and pastors of the same area are attacked with the same thing at the same time. Now, I was taught this during Bible college. Often the devil says, okay, this week, hit everybody with A, B, and C, and let's see what happens. Well, why is it done that way? The devil doesn't know everything, but he does have a stack of cards. He says, let's try this card on everybody. That doesn't work. Let's go to card B and see who that gets. And it's, you know, how does it say in the scriptures? Ephesians. It doesn't. I'm thinking schemes. What's the word?
Devices.
The what?
Devices.
The huh?
Strategies.
But I'm not sure which word it uses in King James. It's like that. The strategy. It's a methodia, in the Greek. The methodia is a thought-out plan of attack. So he has and. The methods of teaching, and you learn to teach by certain methods. The devil has his methods. He has his cards. And usually when you get to know someone, you say, you know, if they could just get through that one card, nothing would stop them. Anybody know? You don't have to admit to it. The devil, certain people can play the condemnation card over and over again, and he seems to get away with it, and they fall for it and get depressed and get all upset and want to quit and give up. Combination card. For someone else, it's the the jealousy card. Oh, you know, so-and-so was asked to do such and such, but not me. And they just pull the jealousy card, and I'll get them every time. Okay? And honestly, people have, you know, with most people, a handful of cards, if you will. A few tried and true strategies to get you off track of what God has called you to, enjoying what God is giving you, and he's got you. And if someone can preach, say, this is the card, don't let it set people free. All right, so here we are in this thing. Okay, now, Greater Grace of Malta. Maybe I should say, Pastor Moore had my wife and I over for dinner the other night, and he went through a whole list of people who left our local church over like a 30-year span who ended up in places that were really sad. Some of them went on to fruit-bearing. They were called other things. Wonderful, happy, we love it. Others, they were focused on a speck somewhere, whether it was real or imaginary, and it hurt them to leave a fruit-bearing ministry to be with no church or church that it just didn't have the same kind of fruit. And by the way, if you've have you ever studied theology and you get to a point where you don't know which point of view is true? Come on. Yeah. Well, which one do you do? You know them by their what? Fruits. That's why I believe in eternal security and not that you can lose your salvation. I was in a church where I taught you could lose your salvation at any time, and they gave me the scriptures for it. And I came here, and I was told how your salvation is secure. And I looked at what it produced in me and other people, and I said, I like the eternal security fruit much better. That's it. You have to make those decisions at times in Christianity. You have to look at the fruits, because on certain issues, you will be baffled. If you're not, then please, I will study under you and figure out how you're not baffled by those things. And we'll do that together. Now, I mentioned this. I've already done this here. Problem one is the focus on the speck. Problem two is, and I'll repeat it, we don't know church history. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. We just don't look at the historical record in the scriptures and in church history, and then learn how to perceive things wisely. So let's do this. Let's go through this. Did Father Abraham have any faults, folks? Oh, we shouldn't use Abraham as an example. Look at the faults in his life. You're not gonna study the life of a guy who gave his wife away twice, are you? And by the way, this is incredible. We'll just hang on his faults here for a minute, in case faults get you all upset. God appears to Abraham when he is 90, he's either 98 or 99 at this point, and says to him, by the way, this time next year, your wife is going to conceive and have a child. He knows it is God who has appeared to him. He has seen the pre-incarnate Christ. Jesus is standing in front of him telling him this. Let's see what faithful Abraham does. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed. He laughed at the promise of God from the Savior. Ooh, that's kind of rough. Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? He loses it. He goes down. He's the first holy roller in the Bible. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Now, we call him Father what? Abraham. Whoa. Were there any? Yeah, all kinds of faults. Did God keep initiating him until he overcame those faults? Absolutely. And that's the point. You can judge a person or a ministry because it's working through faults while God is in the business of helping them through it. And you take the devil's side and bring up the dirt after God has forgiven it. It's true. That's what Pastor Belly would say. Hello? That's when he always says that, Anyways, let's go to his son, Isaac. He is commended in the Hebrews Hall of Faith. Here's how he's commended. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. He missed something there. Well, why did he bless Jacob? Because he thought it was Esau, and he was trying to bless the wrong son. And he gets into the Hebrews Hall of Faith for mistakenly doing the right thing. That's amazing. You accidentally try to do the wrong thing and accidentally do the right thing, and you're blessed for it. Amazing man of God. All right, let's keep going here. And then, by the way, this picture shows them, if you look carefully, Jacob is getting blessed by his father, whereas he's got some animal skin, so his father feels the hairy skin, thinks it's his brother Esau, and Rebecca is in the background watching the thing, see if they can deceive the old guy. What a wonderful family of God. Jacob, the liar and thief. No big deal, just lied to his father and stole his brother's blessing. Okay? And God renames Jacob what, folks? Israel. Ooh, after he did that? Yes. Were there consequences? Yes. Did God deal with him? Yes. Did he become an Israel of a man instead of Jacob? Absolutely. It took a while. All right. Moses the what? The murderer. Well, you're not going to really pay attention to the Ten Commandments, are you? That was written by a murderer. Cut them out of your Bible. Because we're focused on his what? Faults. And we don't see that God dealt with this man with all his faults and used him greatly. That's the lesson. Now let's keep going here. David, the adulterer and murderer, the last week of his life, he calls himself the sweet psalmist of Israel. Ooh. Oh, you can't read those psalms. Look, that guy was, look what he did. Focused on David's faults, but God was not focused on him. God was focused on the blood of Jesus that took that forgave them, and the man that he became despite them. And that's what I'm doing these things to remind you here. Solomon King was given over to, it's a long list, materialism, polygamy, finance idol temples for his foreign wives, and join them in idol worship. He thus became the world's wisest fool. Yes, he's the wisest man on the planet. He was also an absolute what? Fool. And we read the Proverbs of Solomon. Okay? And then someone picks up some fault on some godly man and says, oh, can't listen to him. He's got faults. Oh. He says, join the book. And all the men, and an interesting thing, there are some people in the scriptures who have a blameless testimony, but God kept harping on and emphasizing the ones that made mistakes. It seems he preferred to tell us more about those with faults than those who were faultless. Well, if he told us more about those who were faultless, they would probably have faults too, so maybe that's part of the explanation. I don't know if I have any more here. I think I'm done. Now, I really am... Let me sum these things up. If you read through the Sermon on the Mount, there's different themes in there. This is one of those major themes. We did three different portions. Judge, that you be not what? Judged. Why do you notice a speck in your brother's eye when you don't notice the what? Beam in your own eye. And know them by their what? Fruits. They're all in the same chapter. They fit together. They work together. And they teach us how to see things the way God sees things and evaluate things the way he does. I will share a story about, I won't give his name, but I'll share a story about someone attending my church. I had a couple. They were both their second marriage. And actually, the woman had different live-in boyfriends that never married. Finally got married. And she had her rough spots in life, made plenty of errors, and they were well known. This other guy, his wife left him, and they get married. And I had a stream of people coming to me, telling me all about their faults on a regular basis. And I always said the same thing. You know, these people are very faithful to the Word of God that's preached here. They're studying the Word of God. They're involved in ministry. God will change them. And in every case, the people who accused them fell to the wayside, and they are still serving Christ today. That's actually what happened. So let's say you see someone who's new to a church and new to a ministry, and the faults aren't too hard to find. What do you say? Keep coming. Keep receiving. Keep listening. Keep praying for them. And instead of being occupied with their speck, watch God transform them and believe them for it and see it. Believe them for it and see it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these truths, that we would remember them in our personal lives, in the way we view people and view life, the way we treat our spouses and our children and our parents, the way we view our own church, that we would not succumb and quickly catch it when we get focused on little things and can't see where we need to make changes. Help us to do these things, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I didn't pay him to preach that message or coax him either, but probably every pastor would love to have that message in their church just to keep us focused on the Word of God, the work of God in our lives. Keep looking up and not down at others and wherever the devil would love to focus our gaze. Just keep looking up into the heavenlies where we're seated with Christ above. And we're going to take the next 20 minutes and pray. Thanks for coming. Glad you could be here with us. If you want to stay and pray, you're welcome to do that. If you want to fellowship with somebody and talk, feel free to use the kitchen or the hallway or the parking lot, for that matter. The temperature's dropping. It's much nicer outside now than it was a few hours ago. But we're going to pray until 8:30. So I would ask, if you're going to stay and pray, let's keep our prayers punctual, like to a minute or less. Pray as many times as you want, but don't just drone on and on, okay? Do that at home in your prayer closet with your Heavenly Father. But here, let's keep our prayers to the point, and let's pray for, as the Holy Spirit leads, people, godly ministries, missionaries. Thank you, Lord. And Father, we ask you to bless the handles as they wrap things up here and plan to move to Budapest, Hungary. Father, in just a few weeks, Lord, there's many details left. We ask that you'd lead them and guide them in all of those and bless their last few weeks here with us and their travels and their settling in Budapest, and help them to be very, very fruitful there in Budapest, Lord, as they lead the school forward in this next year. Father, in so many lives of many that are believers, missionaries, Christian business people, but some families that aren't even saved, but they put their kids in the Christian school knowing they'll be evangelized. And many kids come to Christ that are very well positioned to be the next generation of world-class entrepreneurs, business people, diplomats. Father, we ask you to bless their ministry there. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for bringing them here for these past 5 or 6 years. Father, what a blessing they've been, and help us to enjoy the last few weeks with them and then their visits whenever they do get back this way. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you.